I was threatened that if I did not preach on the resurrection this morning, something extremely unpleasant was likely to happen to me, possibly even disembowelment, because there was one year when I made the not uncommon statement, I am a nonconformist. We do not follow the religious calendar of the Roman Catholics or the Anglicans, and because there is no specific reference in the scriptures to according Easter day, Easter Sunday, a special status, since we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday, I preached on the birth of Christ, just to be different. I'm perhaps a little older and a little wiser and a bit more frail, and so disembowelment does not appeal to me. And so this morning we are going to be very traditional, and we are going to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are wondering why Easter wobbles around through the year. It can vary by as much as 4 weeks as to when it occurs. And it's for the same reason why, if you ever talk to Jews about their religious festivals, theirs never occur on the same date either. Theirs wobble around through the year, and they can vary by up to a month. So if you ever greet a Jew with a Happy New Year in September, because that's roughly when the Jewish New Year is, you will know that the Jewish New Year isn't always on the same date. And the reason is because the Jews follow, as you find in the scriptures, a lunar calendar. And the lunar calendar does not correspond to the solar calendar. In the Jewish calendar, they do add days to bring their lunar calendar into line with the solar calendar every now and then. And so, therefore, while their dates wobble around, they're always roughly the same time of the year. Otherwise they'd be having their harvests in the middle of winter, and that would be very silly. The Islamic calendar is also a lunar calendar, but it doesn't add in days to keep the calendar roughly in line with the seasons, which is why I've mentioned to you several times on previous occasions that during the winter, you do not have any good Muslim living in the Antarctic when Ramadan is at that time of year, since during Ramadan they are not allowed to eat, and some would say even to drink, during the hours of daylight. And during our winter months, the Antarctic has its summer when there is no night. The sun never sets. That's because they follow a strict lunar calendar without the throwing in the additional days as the Jews do, and so their days work their way round through the year, whereas the Jewish one, following scripture, adds extra days, and so they're roughly the same. But because it's lunar, it depends upon the phases of the moon, and you get a full moon at different times during the year. They're not always the same date. You'll notice if you looked out of the window last night, it's the full moon. And Easter always takes place at a full moon. So it's either this full moon or it's the next full moon. And it's the same for the Jewish Passover. Sometimes Easter and Passover are the same, sometimes they're not. And sometimes it is said that Roman Catholics, when they established the calendar and methods of calculation, that they did things in working out dates of things like Easter deliberately to be different from the Jews, which is why sometimes Passover is a month after Easter is. But it's always at a full moon. It's a full moon now, so it would either be now or it would be in 4 weeks' time. But because the moon The full moon isn't always at the same time of each month. It moves during the month. So Easter moves, and we just happen to have a particularly early Easter this year. First time it's been this early, I believe, for about 98 years. And it won't be this early for about another 220 years. So you're not going to see an Easter this early again in your lifetime. So much for the frippery about Easter. What about the events? Why do we consider Easter important? Why do we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, think for a moment what happens when people die. Firstly, why do they die? They die because of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul explains to us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, and then you'll find most Bibles have a dash because Paul suddenly thought, perhaps they won't understand what I'm saying here, I better expand upon this. And so most of the rest of the chapter, he expands upon that point, saying that Adam was our representative, that he was the head of the human race, and so when Adam sinned, his sin was credited to all his descendants. And so because Adam sinned, Adam died because of sin, so we die because of sin. So that's why we die. It's not because of old age, it is because of sin. If it were not for sin, if we were sinless, we would not die. But because of sin, we do die. And it is the wages that we earn, the wages of sin, Paul says in the following chapter, the wages of sin is death. And so we die. It is very sad. If you have been bereaved, then you will know that it is not pleasant to lose someone to death. And it is heartbreaking when someone close to you is taken from this world to the world to come. And we have to bury them. We have a funeral. But they don't come back to life. They stay buried in the grave. If I were to go down to the Free Church's burial ground, and if I stood there, and with my loud voice I bellowed and said, I command you all to get up out of the grave, what do you think would happen? Absolutely nothing. Until someone says, oh yes, they would. You'd scare all the birds and they'd fly away. You'd annoy the neighbours. But people would still be in their graves. If I got a very big, expensive, powerful sound system to amplify my voice enormously and said the same, nothing would happen except annoying a larger number of people and scaring a larger number of birds. Perhaps I might also scare the moles. That might get rid of the moles. We occasionally have a mole problem in the burial ground. But it would not bring about what I said I wanted to see, people rising from the dead. Many films have been made of people who have sought to prolong their lives or to bring them back to life after they are virtually dead. And people have thought, I'll put myself in cold storage. I've got this disease, it's going to kill me. Before it kills me, I'll get myself deep frozen. And then one day, in perhaps 500 years' time, they will have a cure for this, and I'll be able to be brought back to life again, not understanding certain basic facts of science that when water freezes, it expands. Don't put a bottle of milk in the freezer, because the water in the milk will freeze, it will expand, not enough room in the bottle, so it will break the bottle, but you won't notice it until you take it out of the freezer and it starts to thaw and there'll be milk everywhere. Well, our bodies are made largely of water, and if you freeze the body, the cells of the body burst. It's the same reason why frozen strawberries are all mushy. It's because when they freeze, the cells burst with the frozen water and they're never nice again. They're edible, but they're not as nice as the real thing. But people think there is a way of cheating death. There is a way of coming back to life again. And the whole of human history has proved that is not true. It is as if we have been chained into the ground and we are unable to free ourselves from those chains. So even if we were in some sense alive in the grave, we could not respond to any call because the grave holds us tightly. And we're held there tightly by the chains of our sin. But, people say, you're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying that Jesus came back from the dead. Let me tell you a story about a very strange man. Obviously, he lived in California, where all the strange people live, and all the strange ideas come from these days. And this man went round, and every person he met, he said, "Hello, it's nice to see you, I'm dead." And they'd look at him and say, "You're mad." "No, no, really, I am dead." And everyone said, "No, you're alive, look, you're breathing, you're speaking." "No, no, I'm dead." And eventually one man thought, there's only one way to deal with a person like this. You've got to prove to them that what they're saying is false. By... So he said to this man, "Now, do you agree with me that when people die, the heart stops, the heart stops pumping blood around the body, and so then if you cut a dead man, he won't bleed?" "Well, of course not," said this strange man. "Of course not. Dead men don't bleed." And the person trying to help him went through this many times over a long period. "Yes, dead men don't bleed." So once the person trying to help him was sure that he had really grasped this, dead men don't bleed, he took a pin and stuck it in his finger. "Ow! What did you do that for?" I said, "Look at your finger. You're bleeding." "Good grief," said the man. "Dead men do bleed." People can become so convinced that something is true when it isn't, or so convinced that something isn't true when it is, that no amount of evidence presented to them will convince them otherwise, because they refuse to believe it's true. People die, they're laid in the grave, and they're held in the grave by the power of sin. So therefore, dead men don't rise from the dead. In the whole of human history, how many dead men have risen from the dead? Have you ever seen anyone rise from the dead? Therefore, dead men don't rise from the dead. So therefore, Jesus did not rise from the dead, is the logic that people are forced to. And so you'll find it is common belief amongst the people of the world to deny that Jesus rose from the dead, because there is no evidence for it, they say. What do you mean by evidence? People say dead men don't rise from the dead. The scriptures say otherwise. The scriptures say there was a man who died, and he did rise from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There are a large number of people who saw him alive. No. That can't be true. They are even worse than Thomas. We read about Thomas. You might hear Thomas called Thomas Didymus. That's because the Greek word for twin is Didymus. Thomas Didymus, or Thomas the twin, refused to believe when all his fellow disciples said, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. I can't believe that. Too good to be true. I'll only believe if I can actually stick my fingers in the nail holes and put my hand in his side where he was speared. And a week later, Jesus appeared again and said to him, well, here I am, Thomas. Come and do what you said you would. And Thomas's response, probably having fallen on his face, was to answer, my Lord and my God. He recognized Jesus for what he really was, a resurrected Lord and God in the flesh. Now people still don't like this. They say, oh, we want scientific evidence of this. What do you mean? What do you mean by scientific evidence? Because people don't understand science. Science has to do with repeatability. So if I say to you, I have a ball at home, and if I hold it in my hand and let go, it will rise up and hit the ceiling. And you'll say, I don't believe you. I say, no, really, I have a ball that if I hold in my hand, it will rise up and hit the ceiling. You'll say, I don't believe you. I'll say, you would say, well, you prove it. Show me the ball doing this. And I take it down to my house, and I say, here is the ball. I'd hold it in my hand, and I'd let it go, and your chin would bounce on the floor as you watched the ball go up to the ceiling. You say, I've never seen anything like that before. Never seen a balloon filled with helium? So you can catch people out. Because if you put enough of a light gas like helium into something, it will cause it to rise because it's lighter than air. And so it would have to be a very thin ball, but you could make such a ball that would rise to the ceiling if you put enough helium into it. And people say, seeing is believing, and you could go around telling everybody, say, I've seen it. And some people might say, I don't believe it. And they'd come around as well and they'd watch it. And they'd be able to see by observation that this was in fact the case. That is science. The ability to repeat something so that everybody can observe it. So, who won the Battle of Trafalgar? 1805. Who won the Battle of Trafalgar? Now, we want a scientific answer. Well, there is no scientific answer. Scientifically, we cannot know who won the Battle of Trafalgar because there's no experiment we can do. We could try repeating the battle, though. It would be incredibly expensive and certain people would object because they'd have to die in order to exactly reenact the battle. But even that would not tell us. It would only tell us if, well, it's possible that Britain won the Battle of Trafalgar. No, we rely upon historical accounts of people who were there, eyewitnesses. It's history, not science. If you go to a court of law, you have witnesses who come forward and they say, that is the man who committed the murder. I saw him do it. Well, where's your scientific proof? Well, you can't go back and observe again what has happened. It's a historical and an unrepeatable event. History is outside the realm of science. There are certain things that science can do. You can go and look and find artifacts that go back to the Battle of Trafalgar. In Belgium, farmers working the old battlefields are still ploughing up the remains of soldiers and of weaponry. And sometimes they have to call in the army because they've just ploughed up an unexploded bomb. So you can find things that support, things you can see support the historical account, but it doesn't prove the historical account. It just illustrates and illumines the historical account. In order to know whether something happened in the past, we need information from those who were there at the time. That's what we have with these eyewitnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And this was not a ghost. We read, for example, in John chapter 21, that Jesus appeared to them and he was cooking food. And he ate the food before them. They handled him. They touched him. They conversed with him. This was not a ghost, as is commonly understood by the term ghost. This was not, they missed him so much, they really wished he was there, and so they thought, they imagined he was there, but he wasn't really. Yes, he was. He really was there. Because they touched him, they handled him, they conversed with him, they saw him. Jesus really had been raised from the dead. But dead men don't rise from the dead. This is where you cannot apply a general principle to a specific instance. Sometimes there are unique events that happen. Let me give you an example of a unique event. On the 14th of October 1978, I married my wife. I haven't married her again. I'm not going to marry her again. It was a unique event, not repeatable. So you cannot say, well, I know people that have never got married. So therefore proves you can't have got married. I did get married. I've got the photographs. Lots of people were there who saw it and could talk to you about it. Although I do remember one friend who was there and she said, no, I didn't come to your wedding. I said, well, who's this in the photograph then? Ah, well, obviously I must have been there. You cannot say a unique event never happened because it never happens at any other time. It's a unique event. The resurrection of Jesus was unique to him. And you say, hang on, that can't be right, because we read about Lazarus was raised. We read about other people being raised. Yes, but they then subsequently died. They were merely resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. He was brought back from death with a new kind of life, never to die again. Now, why was it that Jesus was able to come back, but the rest weren't? Why is it everybody else who has died is still dead? Well, why is it they died? They died because of their sins. What holds them in the grave? Their sins. Why did Jesus die? He chose to die. He chose to die as a punishment for the sins of the world. He took upon himself the wrath of God against human sin. And he fully paid the penalty for sin. So if the penalty for sin has been paid, there's nothing to hold him in the grave. How do we know that Jesus really paid the penalty for sin? Because he rose from the dead. If he had not paid the penalty for sin, he'd still be in the grave. But he did pay the penalty for sin, and so death could no longer hold him. It had no power over him. And so having been raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples so that there were witnesses to the fact. And we read, as you may remember when we were looking at it a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to them, to the apostles he had chosen, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Those who deny the resurrection must, if they are consistent, and of course they're not, but they must deny the existence of Alexander the Great, of Julius Caesar, of Henry VIII. These are historical figures. But if you deny the resurrection of Christ with all the evidence that there is from the eyewitnesses, then you must deny the existence of these people, because we only know of them because of eyewitnesses who wrote about them. It's illogical and it's irrational to deny the resurrection of Christ. But then, so many people in the world today are illogical and irrational, especially those who jump up and down and shout the loudest that we are rationalists. And you learn that rationalists are in fact amongst the most irrational people in the world. To deny the fact of the resurrection means denying most other facts of history. Jesus rose from the dead because sin no longer had any power over him. The only thing that keeps people in the grave is sin. Jesus dealt with sin. Sin no longer had the power to hold him, and he was able to burst from the grave with a new life. A new life which he demonstrated to the disciples and which is offered to all who believe. So, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose physically from the dead and therefore is alive now? Or is it just a pious hope? Some people say, oh, well, I really would like to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but at the back of their minds they're telling themselves, I know it didn't really happen, but I'd like to think that it did. No, no, it really did. He really is alive. He gave sufficient evidence through the witnesses who saw him alive. Now, do you understand that because he rose from the dead, it vindicates him in everything that he did and everything that he said? Many other people came around at the time and said, I am the Messiah. And people would follow them. And usually they get killed as a consequence. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. But he didn't lead people in an armed revolt. He submitted himself to death and then rose again. And then people were prepared to die for him because they knew what he had said was true. If this man, of all men, has been raised from the dead, no one else has, this is a man we must listen to. This is a man who told us that he was God. It must be true. It vindicates everything he said. This man said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. I have come to give my life that sinners might have life. Well, that's true. He came and he said that it's not what you do that saves you, it's whether you believe in me or not. Well, that's true. We are forgiven for our sins, not by our good works, not by our church attendance, not by our reading the Bible, not by our praying, not by doing anything outwardly, not by partaking of the Lord's Supper, not by doing anything except believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Nothing else. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will live godly lives. But we won't try and live godly lives in order to be forgiven. We live godly lives because we are forgiven. So the resurrection shows us that everything that Jesus said is true. We must listen to what he said. Now, we might believe that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, is a fact of history. Do we just believe it's a fact of history, like we believe that there was a man called Julius Caesar? Do we just believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the same way we believe there was a man called Alexander the Great, or Napoleon, or Adolf Hitler? Because merely believing the facts does no good. We must believe in our hearts, trustingly, submissively, and surrendering ourselves to the one who has been raised from the dead. This knowledge about the resurrection of Christ should drive us to him, to surrender to him, to trust in him, and to receive from him the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that one day in the future, all the dead will be raised, but not by their own power, but by the power of God, and that they will be raised to face the judgment. And there are two options. There is a resurrection to eternal life, or there is a resurrection to judgment. We will all be judged. But will it be eternal life, or will it be eternal death? It's one, or it's the other. The resurrection of Christ shows us that this is true. And the resurrection of Christ shows that there is a power available to change even the most wicked of hearts. There is power available from God to change even your heart. And so no one can ever say, I am too sinful to ever be accepted by God, and God could never change me. The resurrection shows that God has all the power that is necessary to change our hearts. And the death of Christ for the sins of the world shows that God is more than ready, willing and able to receive all and any sinner who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are this morning outside of Christ, then you should immediately flee to Christ and trust him. And when you do, when you submit to him and surrender your life to him and trust him, when you thank him and love him, then you will know such joy and peace unspeakable and full of glory. And you will thank him eternally for his life, for his death, and for his rising again, knowing that we will be raised with him to everlasting glory, peace, joy, eternal bliss with God forever. I hope that each one of us has that hope within us, and we are looking forward to it in the midst of a wicked, God-hating, Christ-denying world.